Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
Well, we sang that song, Bringing in the Sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. That song was written by Knowles Shaw. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. This generation has probably never heard of Knowles Shaw, not many of us, but that was a time when he was a common name among churches of Christ. He was from central Indiana and was baptized when he was a young man, about 17 years old, in central Indiana by an elder in the Church of Christ. Came to be a preacher. He was called the singing evangelist. He was called that because he had a great talent in music and leading singing and in creating songs and such, and Bringing in the Sheaves is one of those songs that he wrote. You know, there's another song that says, My heroes have always been cowboys. You've heard that song. Well, I have to say this, my heroes have always been preachers. And there's good reason for that. In the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 15, it says, How beautiful are the feet of them that bring the gospel of peace and glad tidings of good things. Some of the young men here, you may be my heroes one of these days. You go up and learn how to preach the gospel and teach Bible classes and teach people what it is that God has to say. You're one of my heroes. Because those are the men that are doing God's work. Now, I love to read the biographies of great men. And among the greatest of men, in my mind, are gospel preachers. Now, I've been reading a biography of Knowles Shaw. When he was a young boy, they used to call him Knowley. I don't know anyone ever named Knowles. Maybe you do. It's not a common name, but they would call him Knowley when he was growing up. His daddy died. And left him a fiddle. And he handed him the fiddle. He also told him, prepare to meet thy God. He was playing at a dance. He'd been dancing and drinking and playing at these dances, making a little money on the side. So one night at one of those dances, I was playing that fiddle that my daddy left me, and the words that he gave me returned to me. Prepare to meet thy God. And I thought of that. And I told him at that dance, that's the last time I'm going to play for a dance. That's when he started looking and listening to preachers to find out, what does the Bible say? How do I prepare to meet God? And made that change and became a great gospel preacher, a singing evangelist. You know, there's a word angel in the word evangelist. That word angel means messenger. The reason they called the preachers in those days evangelists is because they concentrated on bringing the gospel message to the lost. Knowles Shaw wrote that song, Bringing in the Sheaves, because that was the emphasis of his work in teaching the law. He dedicated it to another gospel preacher that was also, would have been called an evangelist in those days, because he concentrated on teaching those who were not saved to bring them unto the Lord. So it seemed like a fit song for us to sing. Note how it begins. Sowing seeds of kindness. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians 4:32, Be ye kind one to another. Can it be any plainer than that? Let me tell you something. People are not won to the truth by kindness alone. Even if you're not kind, the truth can be so powerful that people can be won to the truth without kindness. In my favorite book, I read about a preacher whose name was Jonah. And he is not a good example of a preacher as far as kindness is concerned. Now, he did preach the truth. And he went to the city of Nineveh. And he said, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And he wasn't very kind. In fact, they repented at his preaching. Not because of his kindness, it's just the power of the truth. And he pouted about it. He wanted them to be destroyed. Now, that's a bad example of a preacher as far as the heart is concerned. He did preach the truth, and the truth overcame his lack of love for those for whom he was preaching. The truth is a powerful thing. Here's a group of people that were one without kindness. But you know, most of us are going to be more effective if we'll sow kindness to others first. There's another story about what you can do. It's not kindness alone. It's got to accompany the teaching of the Word of God. I was with a lady once. This was back in my college days. And I'm sure I needed some lessons to learn. And I'm sure I still need some. This lady thought she'd teach me a lesson. And she was partly right in what she was teaching me. She said she didn't really like the way I taught and the way I preached. And she said, you need to show more kindness. And then she gave me an example. She said, now I've got a friend that didn't care anything about church or religion, but we had some activities and I invited her to come. And she got to meeting us and everyone was real kind to her. And she kept coming and kept coming, and for long she was coming to all our services. And one day she told me, she said, you know, you made me a Christian without me even knowing it. And I asked her, well, how'd you baptize her without her knowing it? Now, maybe that wasn't a kind thing to say. I got the message, I think, maybe not from her, but over the years. Kindness is very important because it opens the heart to the gospel. But don't think kindness alone is going to win someone to the truth. We want to be kind. It's the right thing to do, to be kind one to another. That's just the way we ought to love others. But there's another thing. By being kind and being attentive, we can have a part in opening their heart to receiving the gospel of Christ. It's the Word of God that saves people's souls. And so it's our responsibility to make sure that we're teaching the truth and we're teaching the Word. A lot of times people's hearts are closed toward it. Sometimes the warmth of human kindness can melt those hearts and open them up so that they will hear. And there'll be our chance to show that kindness to them and nurture that so that they will be receptive to the things that we would have to say. I want to go to Psalm 126, because Noel Shaw was reading this psalm and meditating on it when he wrote that song, Bringing in the Sheaves. You may have noticed that as we sang the song. The sentiments from that song are come from this. Notice how this begins. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were likened to them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. What was the occasion of the writing of this psalm? Well, we don't know specifically. It doesn't say specifically, but we look at the history of Israel and try to find where it would fit. And most of the commentators would say, you know, it fits. When the children of Israel returned from Babylonian captivity, they were so glad to come back, had the chance to go back home to Jerusalem. They had been in captivity for 70 years when King Cyrus gave the decree. Maybe after reading the book of Isaiah, where his name was mentioned even before he was born. And King Cyrus gave the decree that they could return. And there was great rejoicing in their returning, coming back to Zion, coming back to Jerusalem. And so there's great joy there. That may have been the occasion, but it said it seemed like them that dreamed. You ever had something just so good to happen that you said, well, this is just like a dream. Or, if I'm dreaming, don't wake me up. Because this is joyful. And you may have seen that expression or heard that. And maybe that's where that came from. They just seemed like them that dreamed this was so good. There's gladness and joy and laughter and singing, and the acknowledgement that the Lord has been good to us. There is great joy being brought back to God from the captivity of sin. You read that in Acts chapter 2, that they gladly received His Word. Well, you read that when Philip went down into the city of Samaria, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 8, it says there was great joy in that city when he went there preaching the gospel. We read about that when the Ethiopian was baptized along the way and he came up out of the water and went on his way rejoicing. Now that's why this is called good news. It's not that you come to church to have somebody beat you up and tell you how terrible you are. You come to worship and hear the Word of God that you might hear of the grace and the love of a God that tells us, yes, you've done wrong, but I'm going to take care of that. Now you come to me and I can help you and I'll forgive you. There's great rejoicing in those that have been struggling through life with their burdens to know that there's a God that loves them and cares for them and will forgive them of their iniquity. There's also great joy when others come and become part of that. And in Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, it says, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now look at this Psalm 126. In verse 4, it says, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams of the south, or as the Negev, I think the word was. That would be that area in the southern part of Israel. Those streams would dry up. That'd be the early rains when those streams would flow, and they could capture some of that water and water their crops and prepare them for the seed and sow the seed. But then those streams would dry up. Return again. Like those streams would return when the latter rains would come and provide the nourishment, the water for those crops to grow, to bring them on to a harvest, return again. It's thought maybe that the reason he would say that is because, you know, when King Cyrus said, you can go home, they didn't all go home. Some of them came. But there are actually three great migrations. The first one came to rebuild the temple. The next came with Ezra, and he was coming to restore the law. And then later came Nehemiah, coming to rebuild the walls. They came at different times. And just as those came at one time, more to come. And there's going to be more rejoicing and greater rejoicing when they come. And then it says here about a lesson on sowing and reaping. Psalm 126. And verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's why the song is written that way. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Galatians chapter 6 tells us about sowing and reaping. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever ye sow, that shall ye also reap. To him that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But to them that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What are we sowing? What are we spending our time doing? What is the seeds that we're sowing and the harvest that we expect to reap? Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 and 25 is almost an illustration of what Paul is talking about. Jesus told a parable of a man that prepared a field, and they went out and sowed wheat in that field. And then an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Well, there's the wheat seed that grew up and grew the wheat, but among the wheat there were the tares, the weeds, and the wheat harvest. And this was such that the master was going to have to sort this out at the time of harvest. And the Lord will sort that out. You can be sure. But what is it that we're sowing? Are we sowing the good precious seed? Or are we out here sowing weeds? Sowing the things that would harm the harvest? We'll reap what we sow. In Matthew chapter 13 and also in Luke chapter 8, it tells us about the parable of the sower. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and he was sowing the seed. And you remember it fell on different kinds of ground? Some of it fell on the hard ground. You remember what happened? The birds came and took it away. You know who that was? That's that old hard-hearted man that hears the gospel and says, that's for the birds. Well, it was. It never penetrates his heart. It's too hard. But some fell on the stony ground, and it started to grow. But it didn't have root. There wasn't any depth. There wasn't any real deep commitment there. And when the sun came up and the hard times came, it withered and died. And some were sown among the weeds. And the weeds came up and choked it out so it didn't bear fruit. But some fell on good ground, and some of it brought forth 100-fold. Now there's power in the seed. It says in Luke 8:11, the seed is the Word of God. And we sow the Word of God in hearts that are open and prepared to receive the seed. It'll bring forth fruit. Paul tells us this, that I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. And we need to make sure we're teaching the right thing. We're sowing the right seed, so we'll bear the right crop. It says we go out and sow precious seed. Why would that seed be precious? Well, it's costly. Just think about how you or know that your very existence was going to depend on whether that seed came up. Now here you've gone and you have to save that seed out. You don't want to eat all your seed or you wouldn't have anything to sow next year. Your entire life depends on sowing that remaining seed. You might be hungry, but you can't eat that. or you won't have anything deep next year. It's costly seed. It's precious seed. And you sow it in hopes of a harvest. You sow in weeping. There's work involved. There's struggle involved at the sowing time. But oh, there's the joy of the harvest. But it won't come if we don't sow. There's a lesson on sowing and reaping in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for it shall return after many days. The bread is that seed that brings forth the bread. You cast it on the waters. Those waters would flood the fields, and the fields would be flooded, and you'd go out there when everything was wet, and you'd cast the seed out there on those fields. It'll return. It'll come back and reap a harvest. Notice what it says. Give a portion to seven or eight, or to eight. For thou knowest not what evil shall fall upon the earth, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south and toward the north, and in the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be. In other words, don't just sow it in one place. We sometimes say, don't put all your eggs in one basket. So spread it around to several different fields. You don't know what's going to happen throughout the year. Some of the fields may fail for some natural causes. Others may grow, and so you need to spread your seed about. And then it goes on to say, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. If you're always looking for some reason not to go out and sow, you can find one. It's too windy today. That looks like it might rain. And never get the seed sown. Well, you're not going to have a harvest if you don't sow the seed. And then he says this, and as thou knowest not the way of the Spirit, or how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. It's God that causes that seed to grow. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether thou shalt prosper in either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. You sow it here and you sow it there, and you don't know which one will prosper. Maybe they both will. But what's your job? You go out and sow the seed. We need to be sowing seed. Our evangelism plan is like this. If we'll teach God's Word, it'll fall into the hearts of those who are ready to receive it, and we'll reap a great harvest. Now, that's a simple plan. Now, there's various things we're doing, but that's the gist of it. In my vision, I hope what we're able to do is start sowing the seed and finding those good and honest hearts that will be receptive to the truth now, with the idea that we can teach them. That would be a great harvest. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, let's work toward that. And let's pray toward that. And what if all this effort produces one? Well, it's worth more than all the world. So it's like I said, go in the strength you have and teach God's Word. Because that is what it is that saves souls. It results in salvation. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now that's not foolish preaching. But the foolishness of preaching. Teaching God's Word. That's how God communicates His will to the hearts of man and motivates man. And when the Word of God is working in the heart of man, that's the Spirit of God working in that man. That's what will bring forth the difference. Remember Galatians 6 and verse 9. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Go then, even weeping, sowing for the Master. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep.